You have your outlines. I want to share for a few minutes. I have some favorite topics in the scriptures. One is prophecy. I do love prophecy. I love the resurrection. But you know, I also love sharing about Israel. There's so much confusion about Israel. There's books that have been written, the Arab-Israeli conflict. So many of you and myself, we're in the dark. We don't know. We just hear what the media has to say. There is, I'm going to recommend, a very, very helpful book. And believe it or not, you might have heard of the author, and you wouldn't think it's something you want to read from him. But he's a Jewish lawyer, teacher from Harvard, Alan Dershowitz. You might want to read this book. It's a great book. It's called The Case for Israel. And he's a tremendous attorney, lawyer, and teacher there at Harvard. And he takes about 30 different scenarios that you would ask. And he brings it into his court of law. And he presents the Jewish side, the Palestinian side, and then the biblical side. And he does a great, great job. All the questions you want to ask are probably in that book. And so I would highly recommend it. Book. It's an excellent book. The man is not a believer, but he speaks tremendous on this topic. We celebrate Israel's birthday. That is, I think it's Wednesday night. It starts. They're celebrating their 70th. You don't know what's happening, huh? Does anyone know what's happening on my mic? Is it me or is there a loose connection? What's that? It's hooked in. Okay. Israel's celebrating their 74th birthday. The reason I know that, because I'm 74. I'm a couple months ahead of Israel. And so I think someone's coming to help me in a minute. I don't know. She's going to come charging through this door in 1 second. And three, two, no, she went upstairs instead. Okay. 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 All I like to know is why it is doing that. We've never had it before. It's just the devil. It's okay. I understand. It's all good. Good. All right. No breaks there. No breaks there. Let's look and talk to each other. Okay, good. Don't look up here. Look at that man behind the curtain. Anyway, so Israel celebrating their 74th birthday. We are celebrating Shuvah's 25th birthday. And 15 years here at this church. It's been so faithful. So we celebrate Israel, but the whole world does not celebrate Israel, and that's why I like to speak about it. Basically, so many people throughout the world, everywhere you go, speak against Israel. Now, I'll make a lot of different tidbits so you could jot down and remember, but people want to know, why is the whole world against Israel? There is an answer, and it's the book of Revelation, chapter 13. That is your answer. That, you don't have to turn to it, we're not going to turn to it, but it's satanic. Satan is against God, he's against God's people, he's against the Messiah, and so he is the one who orchestrates all anti-Semitism, coming from Revelation chapter 13. But aside from that, he makes the nations, individuals, the secular world, nations, the media, constantly against Israel. Wherever you go, you're going to hear articles. And people just bring out the fact they think that Israel is to blame. I like to bring out a couple articles that I like to read at around this time. One of my favorites is written a number of years ago by an Arab journalist by the name of Joseph Farah. He writes this: if you believe what you read in most news sources, Palestinians want a homeland, and Muslims want to control over the sites that they consider holy. That seems simple, he says. It seems very simple. Well, he says, as an Arab-American journalist, he himself, who has spent some time in the Middle East dodging more than my share of rocks and mortar shells, I've got to tell you that this is all phony excuses for rioting, troublemaking, and land grabbing. Interesting fact. Israel, prior to 1967, from 1948 to 19 years, The West Bank that they're all screaming about right now was in Jordan's hands. The West Bank, it was theirs. They could have done anything they wanted with it. They could have annexed it. They could have done whatever they want. They didn't. There was no interest in it whatsoever. By the way, when I announced the pastor, Frank, and Cindy, his wife, did we see a picture of them? Did we have a picture of them up there? I wanted their picture up there. Okay. I know you're working feverishly up there. There we go, Frank. A man who truly loves our people and who does trips to Israel. Just came back recently. Anyway, so where am I? The truth is that Palestine, that you hear all the time in the news, is no more real than Never Never Land. The first time the name was used was 2,000 years ago, when the Romans committed genocide against the Jewish people. They smashed the temple and declared the land of Israel would be no more. Palestine, the land, has never existed. It, before or since, as an autonomous entity. It was never a nation controlled by themselves. It was ruled by Rome, Islamic Christian crusaders, and the Ottoman Empire, and briefly by the British in World War I. The British agreed to restore at least part of the land to the Jewish people as their homeland. Fact, I want you to get this. In 1917, the British, a man by the name of Lord Balfour, he said, we're going to give the Jewish people a homeland. The 2,000 years, we're giving them a homeland. He said that in the British in 1917. 3 years later, at a place in, I think it's Italy, San Remo, they had a conference between the French, British, Italian, Japanese people after World War I, and they gave a mandate to the League of Nations. They said, we want the land, this land here, to be given to the Jewish people. 2 years later, at the League of Nations, they decided the land they're going to give to the Jewish people was too much, so they gave them 20% of the original group that they were going to give them. 80% was for the Arabs, 20% was for the Jewish people. In 1946, that 80% became what we call Transjordan, or Jordan. Listen carefully. That was the Palestinian land for them. That's what they should have had. The Palestinian, it was given to them. The 20%, I said 80% was for them, 20% was for Arabs and Jewish people. It wasn't enough just to give the Jewish people. A year later, in 1947, the United Nations declared that they cut it up. That 20% was too much to give to the Jewish people. We're going to cut that in half. So the Jewish people got gradually, of their 100%, of the 20%, they got half of that. And that was mostly desert, was given to them. Everything else was given to the Palestinians. There is no known language as Palestinian. There is no distinct Palestinian culture. There has never been a land known as Palestine governed by Palestinians. All the Palestinians that we hear about are Arabs, either from Jordan, Syria, Lebanese, Iraq. Keep in mind that the Arabs control 99.9% of the Middle East. Israel represents 0.1%. You just don't hear this from people. But for the Arab people, that's too much. They want it all. And that's what it's all about, the fighting about in Israel. Greed, pride, envy, covetousness, no matter how much land concessions Jewish people make, it will never be enough. There's all kinds of misunderstandings and lies. They say Israel is the obstacle to peace in the Middle East. Middle East conflict is not simply a conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. Behind the Palestinian people, there are almost 30 Muslim nations that refuse to recognize Israel's very right to exist, who back all the Palestinians in their often stated, never retracted, determination to destroy Israel and the Jewish people. Since 1948, six, seven wars have been fought in the Middle East, all of them by Arab aggression. After the famous Six-Day War in 1967, There was an Arab conference in Tunis, the result which they said, famous three no's that are still there today. No recognition of Israel, no negotiations with Israel, no peace with Israel. No one has made peace except Anwar Sadat in Egypt, and he was killed for it. Now, there is something people don't realize. It's very simplistic, but you know, it encouraged me to say it again because I heard what Dennis Prager said on radio the other day. There is a way to have peace in the Middle East. Did you know that? There really is. Today, and people don't know this, they don't say it, if all the Arabs, if all the Muslims, if all the Palestinians today put down their arms, you know what you would have? Peace. No aggression, there'd be peace. If all the Jewish people put down their arms, you know what you'll have today? No Israel. That sums up the whole. Are there problems in Israel? Of course. But Israel wants peace. They will do anything for peace. They say Israel is the mean, big Goliath. Palestinians are the poor little David. The media presents Israel as the superpower and the poor Palestinians as the obvious underdogs with just a couple stones in their hands. But the truth is there are almost 30 Muslim nations backing the Palestinians. Millions and millions of Palestinians or Arabs against the Jewish people. Israel is, like I said, the size about the state of New Jersey. Israel is not the aggressors. Israel just wants peace. More and more we see secular media. They tell us there's both problems on both sides, Israel and the Arabs. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? As soon as they say that, you say, well, of course there's Israeli problems. Of course there's Palestinian problems. But that makes them both equal. It is not equal. It is not equal at all. Israel will do anything for peace. They will give up land for peace. Israel is not the aggressor. They say Israel mistreats them. Not true. In fact, people don't realize when there's catastrophes all over the world, Israel's the first to fly. Israel is on missions, secret missions, into Syria to save and help the people and bring them to Israel. Israel is always one of the first to give aids to anybody. Is there a map to explain this? Yeah, I think this is very good here. There's no caption on that, okay? I thought there was a caption. Okay, the little blue in the middle is Israel, and actually the caption should say it doesn't. Let's end the unjust Jewish occupation of Arab lands. Let's end the occupation of Jewish occupation. There it is, right in the middle there. It's almost like saying, like in a football field, if you stand in the middle of the football by yourself, that's how much land Israel has. They are against Israel. You know, when you think about Israel, it's phenomenal. There's really no hope. You have religious groups that are against the Jewish people. Believers are constantly against the Jewish people. They want to take away everything from the Jewish people. There is no hope for them. The famous song, we're not going to play it now, by Bob Dylan, the neighborhood bully. Everyone throughout the world says Israel is mean and the aggressor. Israel's trying to take over the world. Israel wants to live in peace. And that's the bottom line. So let's go on. Let's look at a couple things about this. What are God's promises for the Jewish people? And I could sum them up, if I can, in four areas, if I can. What's God's promise? First, God promises, you might have the outlines, God promises to establish a homeland for Jewish people. Now, if you have that, what I'd like you to put, make it real simple. I had to make it a sentence, but I didn't want to. Okay, just summarize that is, God promises a land for a people. Okay, focus, the main thing, when I stand over here, you say a land. Everyone? Land. That's what God promises. God promises other lands throughout the world for different peoples. He's promised Israel the land. Follow along. Genesis, here's another little fact that you're not aware of. God promises land to Abraham 4,000 years ago. The Muslims didn't come around for another 2,600 years before they were even born or formed, actually not born, but formed. Jewish people were there 2,600 years before them. God made a promise to Abraham about the land. Genesis chapter 12. God said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I'm going to show you. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis chapter 13, God repeats the promise here, and he says, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, and after Lot separated from him, verse 15, all the land that you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And so if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. God is making a promise to Abraham and his descendants. I will give you the land. There's no controversy. He's not saying God is angry with the rest of the people of the world. He's just saying he's making a plan. This land is given specifically God's design. Genesis chapter 26 to his son Isaac. Isaac, sojourn, live in the land. I will be with you. I will bless you. And to you and your descendants, I will give these lands. God repeats the promise to Isaac. The next son, Jacob, chapter 28, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it, above this ladder. I am the Lord your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac. The land which you lie on, I will give to you and your descendants. God promises the Jewish people the land. It's a simple promise. Genesis, he's not saying that he hates or is against Arabs. All he's saying is the land is given to the Jewish people. Genesis 35, verse 12. The land I've given to Abraham, Isaac, I give it to you, Jacob, and I will give it the land to your descendants after you. Then he summarizes it all, one of the best summaries, in Psalm 105, verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan, as the portion of your inheritance. God gives the land to the Jewish people. I want you to write four words down right now if you can. Biblically, God gave the land to the Jewish people. Biblically. We see that in the Bible. That's one word. Write down biblically. Second word, historically. We see it throughout history. God, the Jewish people were always on the land 4,000 years ago. They've been on the land for 4,000 years. God historically gave the land to the Jewish. There's always been a Jewish presence in the land of Israel. Third word, nationally. Now this is important. The nations recognized and gave the Jewish people the land. We see modern time, Lord Balfour in 1917, the San Remo Conference, 1922, the League of Nations, San Remo, 1920, League of Nations, 1922, they ceded the land to Israel, and the UN in 1947 gave the land to Israel. Nationally, it's been given to the Jewish people. And finally, economically, the Jewish people throughout the years in the late 19th century, 20th century, purchased the land. They came there and they went to the Arab landowners from the Ottoman Empire, and they actually purchased the land. The Jewish people have every right to the land. Write down, God confirmed this promise to Abraham by a covenant. Genesis chapter 15 is a chapter you should remember as what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham in chapter 14 fought the nations in the land of Israel. And in chapter 15, Abraham might have been afraid that there was going to be retaliation for the wars that he fought in Genesis 14. And so God speaks to Abraham in chapter 15. He says, Abraham, do not fear. And then Abraham says, what will you give me? What an assurance and a child. And God takes him out. Genesis 15, 6 says, look at the stars. If you can count them, that's how many children are going to come from you. And it says, Abraham believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. Then God says in chapter 15, I will make a covenant with you, Abraham. Me and you. Just like two people make a covenant. When they made a covenant, now I'm not going to explain all of Genesis 15, but when you and I make a covenant, what we did was we would cut animals in half. We'd pass through the blood. And we would say, may this happen to us if we break the covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, God puts Abraham to sleep, and God passes through the pieces. That's what we see in all of chapter 15. Do we have chapter 15, verse 10 or not? Good. Okay. Then he brought all these to him. He cut them in two, laid each opposite their side. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Tells us that God put him to sleep. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God spoke to him, saying, no, for certain, to your descendants, there will be strangers in a foreign land, and they're going to come back to the land. Chapter 15, verse 14. We got 14? Good. But I will judge the nation, and they whom they will serve. At verse 15, as for you, go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. Behold, there appeared smoking oven, sign for God, flaming torch which passed between the pieces. Abraham was sleeping. This is what we call a one-way covenant, unilateral covenant. And God says to Abraham while he's sleeping, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants, I have given the land as from the Egypt to the river of Egypt to Euphrates. God made a covenant with Abraham. The land belongs to you. This is God expressing his heart. God has always loved his people, and he's given them the land. Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her child, nursing child? Have no compassion on the son of her womb. These may forget, but I will never forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me. Jeremiah 31:3, I have appeared to them from afar, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God made a promise to Israel. And either, I don't say this lightly, either God is a liar, or we can't trust him, or it's true. He's given the Jewish people a land. The media that tells us Israel's the aggressors, it's just not true. Israel is defending themselves. I've often thought about it. I used to come from New Jersey, and I often thought about, try to picture New Jersey. I could do it here in California and make it better, but California's too big. Jersey, because that's the size of Israel. And I try to imagine, how would you think about living if you lived in Jersey and Pennsylvania, New York, Delaware, Ohio, Washington, everyone around you said, New Jersey can no longer exist. We will wipe Jersey off the face of the earth. That's how Israel had to live every day with all the enemies around them. It's not like they have their friends, their closest friend, and we're only up and down sometimes depending on who our president is thousands of miles away. God's heart, he's promised everyone what? Land for a people. There's another promise. He's promised to preserve a people for that land. He will raise up and keep these people. So, right, the sentence there would be God promised to raise up, protect, and preserve the people. God will always preserve the people. Now, the first point that I want to say about that is that the history of the Jewish people, it doesn't look like they're going to make it. It's not a promising situation for Israel. As you look at them, these poor people, they started off with one man, Abraham, and his wife was barren. Not a great future. Isaac, the second one, his wife was barren. This doesn't look like promising for a great nation. Jacob, his wife was barren. Then after that, Pharaoh says, we're going to wipe them out. Then in the land of Israel, seven nations, the Canaanites, did I write the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Hittites, I'm just saying any title I can. Anyway, all of them determined they're going to wipe out Israel. Then there's the Philistines and Haman. It's close enough you remember, okay. Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Crusaders, the Church, Inquisition, the pogroms, the Nazis, Islam, Muslims, Palestinians. This is not promising for our people. The history of the Jewish people doesn't look like they're going to make it. Now, I purposely put this, if you're going to make an outline. But God made a promise that he will preserve this people. You know what's amazing? No matter what, no matter who, and I'm reading the history of Israel, Jewish people right now, there's so much they went through. From the Inquisition, the pogroms, the Nazis, they went through so much. It's not possible that they could make it, let alone be scattered, the couple ones that are scattered throughout the world, with everyone still hiding them wherever they are, to think they could come back and form a nation? No, not possible. And yet, God made a promise. Follow along. Isaiah 11. God says, it'll happen in that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. God will bring them back. He will lift up a standard for the nations. He will assemble the banished ones of Israel. He will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four ends of the earth. This is not possible. It's never been done. No one's ever heard of such a thing. It's never been done. Jeremiah, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Today we still remember God is the God of the Passover, the God who brought us up out of Egypt. But someday God says, verse 15, the Lord lives, he will be known as the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their land, which I gave to their fathers. God promises, you cannot destroy the people. It doesn't matter. I'm getting a little obsessed with all my reading, but I pepper it all the time. I can't stop reading about books, the Holocaust, and the Nazis, and what took place. And I'll advise you, just don't read it before you go to sleep. It's not a wise principle. But I read all this and realize that how is it possible that Jewish people could have survived? And it wasn't just them, but the whole nations of the world rising up against our people. Jeremiah 31 says this, thus says the Lord, I gave the sun for light, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. He who stirs up the seas and the waves, the roars, the Lord is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, the sun, the moon, the stars, then the offspring of Israel will cease. They will never cease, he's saying. If the heavens above can be measured, they can't be. Foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for what they've done. They will never cease to exist. Ezekiel says it this way. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side to bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, they will have one king, not here yet, he's coming. For all of them, they will no longer be two nations, but they will be one. The two kingdoms will be made one. One of my favorites in Zechariah chapter 8, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east, the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. The miracle of Israel. It's not possible, I can't say it enough, that this people has survived. When you think of Israel, Israel itself is a miracle. I think one of the kings in Europe once said to his people, can you prove to me God exists? And the person said, I could prove that in one word. Israel. It's just not possible. The Bible says they would always exist. Then I go to two specific things you got to know. The miracle about Israel. Two names. I want you to remember two names. Herzl and Ben Yehuda. Two names. 1894, France, there was a spy who sold documents to Germany, and they all pinned it on the Jewish captain by the name of Dreyfus. He was innocent. He was a good, faithful French soldier. And they had the big, big trial in 1894. And they condemned him to, not to death, but to life on Devil's Island. A horrible. There's a movie about it. You should rent it if you can get it. The Life of Emile Zola. Great, great movie. Tells the whole story. The man was obviously innocent, did nothing. He was a faithful, loyal friend servant. At his trial, outside they're screaming, death to the Jews, death to the Jews, death to the Jews. France had a big famous statement that the people have always known. Liberty, equality, fraternity for all men, except the Jew. At the trial, a journalist was there by the name of Theodor Herzl. Herzl sat there in 1894, and he realized there is no safe place for the Jewish people in all the world. He was a secular Jew, and he realized, and he started the movement. Well, it started before, but with him, he really popularized the movement that the Jewish people need a homeland. Within 50 years, God made this. He said, within 50 years, this will take place. And sure enough, he died a few years later, but they had a nation. No one wanted it. Everyone was against it. And yet it took place. Here's something amazing you also have to remember. When you're going to have a nation, you have to have one language. You have to have one major language. That is, unless you're America. No, I'm not going there. Anyway, so you have to have one major language. And so the Jewish people in Spain said, if we go back to the land of Israel, we're going to speak Spanish. The Jewish people in France said, if we go back to the land of Israel, we're going to speak French. The Jewish people in Germany said, if we go back to the land of Israel, we got to speak Yiddish. Anyway, so everyone had their own language that they wanted. One man by the name of Eliezer ben Yehuda, late 19th century, said, if we go back to the land of Israel, we must speak Hebrew. That is our language. And everyone said to him, you're an idiot. There is no Hebrew language. They were against him. They said, it's a holy language just written for the Bible and the Jewish prayers. It's been dead, the language. There is no Hebrew language for 2,000 years. He went back to the land of Israel. He said, I'm going to make it up. Got his printing press. Eliezer ben Yehuda made up the Hebrew language, made modern words for it. In fact, he made his wife speak only Hebrew to their son. They got mad at him again. They said, your son is going to be an idiot because there is no language. He says, no, we're going to make the language as we go along. A couple years later, the son's in school. And he comes back and he says to his mom, Mom, they persecuted me. They beat me. They said things about me. They cursed at me because of Dad, because of Eliezer ben Yehuda. He said, so there's good news and bad news. She says, what's the bad news? He says, well, they beat me. They cursed me. She says, what's the good news? He said, they cursed at me in Hebrew. So he had already... Here's the book, folks. This is what you want to read. Some of you take my recommendations. This is a great book. He's not a believer. Eliezer ben Yehuda. When you walk down the streets of Jerusalem, there it is. Ben Yehuda. Ben Yehuda. Everywhere you go. Here it is. Hebrew dictionary. Giant volumes. There's so many volumes. So many words. You know whose name's on it? Eliezer ben Yehuda. This is his story. It is a great book. Right? Not a believing book, but it tells you what he went through to make the Hebrew language. It's great. The miracle. Jewish people back in the land, speaking their own language. It's unheard of because God first prepared, second he prepared a people with a language. Let's go back to, he promised to bless the land. Follow along. 3, God promised to make the land productive and fruitful. I'll summarize some of this. The land in the past, let me describe Israel for you for the last 2,000 years. After Babylon, actually it's more than 2,000 years, after 70, the land, after 135, they salted the land in Jerusalem. They changed the name of Jerusalem, and they said no more Jewish people there. The land became barren, desolate, cracked, malaria infested. 2,000 years, nothing. The land was lying desolate and waste. Mark Twain is famous. He wanted to take a pilgrimage. He went to Israel. You should read his words. He said, this is it. This is the famous Holy Land. This is 1800. This is the famous Holy Land. There is nothing here except disease, swamps, barren desert. Nothing is here. But, that's for the land and the past. But God made a promise. Let's see what the promise. Isaiah 35, the wilderness. And the desert will be glad. The Araba will blossom and will rejoice and blossom like a crocus, like a rose. They're slightly different. It will blossom profusely, rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon, God says he's going to bless the land. Amos chapter 9, verse 14. Let's go to the next one. Verse 14, good. Also, God says through Amos, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities. They will live in them. They will also plant vineyards, drink their wine, make gardens, and eat their fruit. I will also plant them in the land. They will never be again be rooted out from the land which I have given to them. Desolate land, God says it's going to blossom. 200 years ago, people would laugh at us. Can't be. Nothing's going to change this land. Ezekiel 36, thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited. The wastelands will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated. Instead of being desolation, in the sight of everyone who passed by, they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. 200 years ago, you would have been looked at as a fool for saying that. The waste, desolate, ruined cities and fortified will be fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you will know that the Lord has rebuilt the ruined places. One of my first trips to Israel, when we were up north in the Galilee, after we're there in the Galilee for a few days, we come down, if you could try to imagine, on the east side. We're coming down through the West Bank from Galilee down to Jerusalem, down to the Dead Sea. That is the largest valley in the world. It's called the Jordan Valley. And on your left, it depends if you're coming south, on your left you'll see the Gilead Mountains where Elijah came from. You're coming down this valley and you see today, as you're coming through there, it was once just nothing, nothing at all. Today, you see all kinds of fruits and vegetables. And you see, Jewish people, aside from America, is the largest exporters of fruits and flowers and vegetables throughout the whole world. And as you're coming through this land, my tour guide had us read Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, 2,700 years ago. In the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the world with fruit. Incredible thing to take place in our time. You look up in the Galilee, you look over the Kinneret Valley, and you look there, and you see everything in the world grows there all year long. It's not like, you know, sometimes we have seasons, and there grows all year long. They do say up there in the Galilee, there's only one thing they can't grow. They do say that, and that's bananas. So when you get there, you know what you see. Bananas everywhere. Anyway, so you see everything up there. God says he promises to bless the land of Israel. He will make it a blessing. So we see God prepared a land. God prepared everyone. What's he going to do with the land? Bless it. That's what he's going to do. He's going to bless the land as we see in our time. And God promises also now, go back to the people, he will bless the people. Here's your point four. He will bless the people. God's promise to revive the Jewish people spiritually. The spiritual condition of Jewish people today is not so good. Jewish people today, they're in the land. It's a secular land. But today my people are lost. They're empty. You know, there's two reactions to the Jewish people today. There's the people who are anti-Semitic, and they turn away from Israel. They turn away from the Jewish people, and they want to persecute them. But then there's another group of so-called believers that love our people. But they fall into a horrible, horrible mistake. They love them so much that they say the Jewish people don't need Yeshua. And that's some pretty well-known names like John Hagee and a lot of people that say Jewish people are okay under Abraham. They don't need salvation. They do need salvation. There's the only way to have a relationship with God. Our people are empty, do not have the Spirit. They're worldly. They do not have faith, my people, today. They don't have the Word of God. They don't read the Old Testament Scriptures. They're agnostic. They're atheists. They don't know true worship as we worship God today. They don't believe in the coming of a Messiah. This, our people are lost. I, dealing with the rabbis who say to me, Larry, you're not Jewish anymore. And I say to the rabbis, well, wait a second. My Jewish people that don't believe in God, don't believe in the Messiah, live like the devil, don't observe the Jewish holidays, don't worship God, don't read the Word of God, don't pray, are they Jewish? And the rabbi said to me, of course. I said, well, here I am, Rabbi. I said it directly to his face. Jewish born, my parents are Jewish, my grandparents are Jewish. I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe in the coming of the Messiah. I read the Bible every day. I pray. I do plenty of things wrong, but I try to follow God and worship Him. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Am I Jewish? On the fringe. I said, thank you, Rabbi. Our people are spiritually lost. But God makes a promise, as we've seen in every point. Follow along, Ezekiel 36. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the lands and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. God will bring them back first, as He's done in our time, last 150 years. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God says for his people in the end of days, he's going to put his spirit within them. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. God says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant, which I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But here's the covenant God is going to make with his people in the end times. This is the covenant that I will make with Israel. I will put my law in their heart. I will write it in their heart. I will be their God. Second, they will not teach everyone his neighbor, saying to his brother, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God says to the nation of Israel someday, he says, I will write my law on their heart. They will all know me, and I will forgive their sin. That's what he's going to do for the nation of Israel. That's what God did for me on January 15th, 1972, right? When, back in the 70s and 60s, if you told me there was a Jewish believer, I always pick on Idaho, in Idaho, I said, yeah, I know him, because there was only a couple of us. But in these last 40, 50 years, we see God is writing his law on the hearts of our people all over the world. They are learning about him and following him and knowing him. Like our Dr. Drummer, who turned to the Lord. Like Andrew, like Lee, like so many of our people. God's writing his law in their hearts. They know him. And God forgives their sin. It is happening in our day. I get excited when I see all this. When I get very excited because people have always said, the Lord's coming soon, soon. Here's one indication we know when the Lord's coming. He's provided a land for his people. What else has he done, folks? He's provided people for the land. What else has he done with the land? He has blessed the land. What's he done with the people? Bless the people by writing his law in their hearts, forgiving their sin, knowing him. God will keep his promises to the Jewish people. You cannot destroy our Jewish people. God has raised them up. Because of that, you know, God will keep his promises and blessings to you. God is faithful. That should be an encouragement. God is going to eventually bring about the future kingdom for Israel. We conclude with Romans chapter 11. Now, if their sin, transgression, is the riches for the world, their failure is the riches for all the Gentiles, How much more will their fulfillment be when they come back? We see in our own days. If their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God has made a promise to our Jewish people. I am not saying the Jewish people are better than anyone. I'm not saying they're worse than anyone. I'm just saying there's a promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his descendants. He's promised them a lamb. He's promised to preserve the people. He promised he will bless the lamb, which will have the future kingdom on it. And he will bless the people. Spiritually, he will bless our people. God has promised, let me see, God has promised to rebuild the land. In our days, we see it. He's promised to revive his people. In our day, we're seeing it. He will establish the future kingdom, messianic kingdom on earth. Nobody knows when, but we wait for him to fulfill that promise. Let's all bow together for prayer. Father God, we thank you for what you promised Israel. Preserving them, keeping them as your promise. When we look to Israel, we could be blessed that as you keep your promises to them, you'll keep your promises to us. Lord, we thank you that you've raised up a nation, but even more importantly, we thank you that you raised up Messiah for our people. And our heart's desire and prayer today is that our people would be saved, Jewish and Gentile. And if there's anyone here today that's never put their trust in Messiah, those watching online, those sitting in their seats, you might simply want to say, I believe that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. And then you might want to say, like I always say, three things. One, I believe I've sinned against you, God. Two, I believe you sent Yeshua, Jesus, to be my Messiah and Savior. And three, I want to now receive him. I put my trust in him. May his Spirit come in me. Write your law on my heart that I might know you and have my sins forgiven. Father God, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for this special day and asking your blessings upon it. In Yeshua's name, amen.